If you'll open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. This is a message that we could preach on for a very, very long time. And it's a message that many churches aren't preaching enough of. Drawing nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. One would think with that simple, those simple words, that no explanation, no preaching would be necessary. Just the thought that there is a God, the belief that there's a God, would make it unnecessary for anybody to have to preach that verse so that you might do it. But here we are. Before we look into this passage and a few others, let's bow our head and ask the Lord to give us understanding. Our Lord Jesus, as we look into your word, first, Lord, I pray that everything from my mouth would be of you. I thank you, Lord, for the message you've given me, for your children. And I pray, Father, now that your Spirit would walk amongst us and that the Spirit of application would walk amongst us as well, that we might take this verse and leave here with it tattooed on our heart so that we might use it every day. I ask you this in Christ's name. Amen. If you look at the verse immediately preceding our text, you see it says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." I think one of the points James is making in this text is that no matter where we are, we'll always come in contact with spiritual powers, either for good or for evil. You see, because we're spiritual creatures, we cannot get away from the spiritual realm. We covered a little bit of that this morning in our doctrines class, and it's true. And I have a proof verse for that. Psalm 139, verses 8 through 10 says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." No matter where we go in this world, or the world to come, we will always be in contact with spiritual beings. Undoubtedly right now, right in this room, right here, as I speak, this place is packed with spiritual creatures. With spiritual creatures that are both good and creatures that are evil. And when we leave this place today, and we go home, and tomorrow we go to work, it's the same thing. We live in a spiritual realm, brothers and sisters, and the spiritual realm is filled with spiritual creatures. It's also important to understand that whenever the forces of good and evil come together, a battle always ensues. For example, at this moment, this very moment as I speak, there are evil forces at work in this room trying to suppress or water down your worship of God. If you could see right now into the spiritual realm, you might see the spirit of lust like a black cloud hanging over one of us. Or you might see the spirit of unbelief bolting the door of a person's heart. We might even see the ice-cold spirit of unforgiveness keeping us away from our Father. Or maybe we would see the spirit of anxiety or fear strangling, keeping us away from worshiping God the way He would have us worship Him. And on the other side of that spiritual realm in this room, we would also see the holy angels carrying out their sacred duty as laid out in Hebrews 1:14, to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. And if we could peer into that spiritual realm, we would even see the Spirit of Christ walking amongst us. Matthew 18:20 reminds us, "For where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." He's right here this morning with us. And that battle between good and evil has been going on ever since Satan led a host of fallen angels in their rebellion against God. And Revelation 9:11 tells us that Lucifer is also the reigning king over the demon world. John writes, "They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. And by using his incredible power and his genius for evil, he has complete control over the great host of angels and the demons as well. And every one of them yield to his will with unquestioning allegiance." Perhaps I'm speaking to someone who also may have surrendered their will to him. The Bible calls this master the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. You already may be his slave, shackled and in bondage to his will. You may be in his servitude, not even knowing it, serving him every day. If I'm speaking to you, you should also know that you will earn the wages of your labor, and payday for you will be on the day of judgment. And Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, what the wages of that labor will be, for the wages of sin is death. That will be the eternal payment for all those who wage rebellion against God. Or you can take the advice of the practical apostle James and revolt from your old master. You can break free of his bonds and cast away his cords. Romans 10:13 promises us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then, and only then, can you resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, my beloved, Jesus has a far greater host of spirits under his leadership than does Satan. And it is at his command they shall keep us in all our ways and bear us up in their hands so that your foot shall not strike against a stone. His legions are far mightier than those of the black prince of darkness, and their service will be at our disposal whenever we need them. That's the connection between our text and the preceding one. And now I want to apply this text to two classes of people, believers and backsliders. The message to the believer is, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And we should also note that in the original language, this is a command, it's not an option. It's something we're commanded to do, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. In Scripture, drawing close to God has several different meanings. One way we draw close to God is by worshiping Him. And we worship Him in two ways. We worship Him with our individual lives, and we worship Him corporately with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Individually, we draw near and worship God every moment of the day. The Bible says that our lives should be a living sacrifice to God. Paul reminds us in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And a living sacrifice to God, what is that exactly? What does that mean? A living sacrifice hates sin. A living sacrifice forgives. A living sacrifice loves their enemies. A living sacrifice turns the other cheek. And a living sacrifice is one that lives and walks in the Spirit of God. We also draw nigh to God in corporate worship on the Lord's Day, today. We draw close to God in worship by coming to church with more than just a religious duty in our heart. We need to be here because we want to be here. We need to be here because we love each other. We need to be here because we need to pray for ourselves and for others. We should look forward to hearing the preaching of God's word. That's why we're here. To be fed. To be convicted. Someone here told me just recently, he said, Pastor, he said, if you're stepping on my toes, I know you're doing your job. I said, Amen, brother. He's 100% right. That's why we're here. We also draw nigh to God in corporate worship by loving the brethren. Brothers and sisters should rejoice when they gather together as God's family. Do we do that? Sometimes it's difficult to get a potluck supper together and have 10 or 15 people there. That shouldn't be. It's a time of rejoicing when you can gather together as a family. Loving the brethren is so important that our Lord Jesus made it a new commandment. John 13:34, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And He's here this morning with us right now because He loves us. And that we draw nigh to God by looking for needs in our church family and filling those needs. Perhaps it's a need for prayer. Perhaps it's a financial need. Perhaps it's a need to have somebody to talk to alone, a brother or sister that they can just vent to. Or perhaps there's someone that needs a shoulder to cry on. That's why the fellowship of the saints is so important. Because it does more than just fill a room. It does more than just put money in an offering tray. It's about loving each other as even Christ loved us. Another way believers draw nigh to God is by prayer. When the anxieties and troubles of this life hover over us like a thundercloud, we draw nigh to our Heavenly Father by running under His protective wing, don't we? And as we run to meet Him and hide from whatever peril we're facing, we get under the shadow of His wings, and as we're doing that, He's running to meet us. Just like the forgiving Father ran to meet the prodigal son. But it's sad to say today that for some saints, they pray as if God were at a distance You see, because they don't practice drawing nigh to him, they don't feel him by their side. This morning in doctrines class, that was the point I was trying to make to the class. You live in a spiritual realm. There's spiritual creatures all around us, all the time. And yet, we allow this flesh, to draw us to work, to draw us everywhere. And we give little thought to the spiritual realm. It ought not to be that way, my beloved. God should be in your life. You should feel his presence every day. Because there's nobody I know of that doesn't need to go underneath that wing every day. There's nobody that I know of that doesn't need to call out for him every day, even if it's in praise. It ought not to be that they don't feel Christ near them. And because they feel that way, when they come to prayer, they attach their prayers to a spiritual arrow. And then they shoot it up into the throne room of God. It's a very impersonal way of doing it. But it's the only way they can do it, because they don't feel that closeness of the divine hand. My dearly beloved, I'm here to tell you. No, God is here to tell you that the Lord is never far from us. Didn't our Savior promise us, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. John 14:8. And if you practice the presence of God every day, instead of trying to reach God with an arrow, you can reach out in prayer and grab the angel of the Lord by the ankle and wrestle with him till the dawn of day. And even then, as the dawn breaks, you can say to him, I will not let you go unless I get a blessing. And I'm here to tell you this morning, your prayer will soon have an answer. But you can only do that if you draw nigh to God, because then he will draw nigh to you. That's what James is telling us in our text this morning. You see, when you draw nigh to God, you have these incredible privileges available to you. And it's sad to think of this as well, that most Bible-believing Christians go through life in spiritual poverty. If you draw nigh to God, you can climb to the place called Golgotha. You can hold the man of sorrows to your bosom. And if you're truly trusting in him, he's your brother. He's your friend. He's your savior. He's your all in all. That's what it means to draw nigh unto God. And because he's related to us in all these different ways, we can come boldly into the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. The writer of the Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 16. Draw nigh to God. It doesn't seem like that. It would have to be something somebody would tell you to do. Another way a saint can draw nigh to God is by praising him. As I was preparing this message, and I came to this point, the Holy Spirit, I believe, put it on my heart. I wrote, praising God is just another way of saying that we're practicing his presence. We're practicing his presence when we praise him. Again, I go back to our doctrines class this morning. And I told the students of the Bible this: if you really want to see the blessings of God, if you really want to draw nigh to God, as you go through your day, every single time you feel His presence, stop and look up and say, "Thank you, Lord." Every single time it seems that a light stays green a little longer than it should, look up. Say, "Thank you, Lord." Every single time you find a need filled that was unexpected, look up. Thank you, Lord. Your day should be filled with praise of God. There's not one thing that we have. There's not one breath that we take. And there's not one heartbeat that comes in, that's in our breast, that's not given to us by Him. Your life should be a constant sacrifice of praise to Him. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Another way a saint can draw nigh to God is, as I said, by praising Him. And we have 100 different ways to do that. We can thank Him for our daily bread. We can thank Him for our jobs. We can thank Him for our family. We can thank Him for Haley. We can thank Him for the new life in Jenna. We can thank Him for all the things that He's brought into our lives every single day. His providence, His eternal love, His joy, and most of all, His Son. And when we take the time to stop, only if it's for a second, and praise Him for what He's done and what He's doing in our lives, then we are drawing nigh to God, and He is drawing nigh to us. You see, praise and prayer are the two wheels on the chariot that brings us nearer to our Lord and Master. And as we draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us. As we're faithful in our prayer life, as we're faithful in our Bible study, as we're faithful in our worship service and being where we're supposed to be, as we're doing all of the things that pleases Him, the storehouse of heaven is opened. And there's nobody here. There's nobody within the sound of my voice that hasn't tasted the fruit of that storehouse. And there's so much more waiting for you if only you'll draw nigh to God so that He can draw nigh to you. Our message this morning is also applies to backsliders. Now, there's a term you don't hear too often anymore in church, and I'm kind of surprised about that, because churches do have a lot of backsliders in them. A backslider is a person who has begun to lose their first love. They lose their focus and their enthusiasm for their Master. And it's a very common spiritual condition. Many saints experience it, but it's also a very dangerous condition because it gradually destroys a person's faith. In Scripture, we see there are two types of backsliders. The first type of a backslider is the genuine believer who has gone to Calvary. The believer who has washed their robe in the blood of the Lamb. They are born again. They are a new creature in Christ. But, don't you hate that word, but? But, at some point, their journey takes a turn. Their faith begins to wane. I remember getting saved and someone telling me, "Well, Brother Brian, you're on fire for the Lord, but let's see what you're doing in 10 years. Well, here I am. And I have to tell you, it's nothing that I've done. It's because I believe this book and I'm in it all the time. That's what's caused my heart to stay on fire for the Lord. But the backslider, the believing backslider, their faith begins to wane. Their love of coming to church and worshiping God is replaced by other activities. And also, the sin they walked away from and hated when they first got saved, suddenly it begins to taste strangely sweet again. And prayer, once a sacred privilege, is now just a dim memory. You see, my beloved, these elect children of God have forgotten the words of Jeremiah 3:14. Jeremiah told Israel, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you." They have forgotten Paul's words to the Corinthians. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And because the backslider, the genuine disciple of Christ that backslides, belongs to God, he will not allow them to remain backslidden very long. Hebrews 12:6 is our proof verse. "From whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourge every son whom he receiveth." That means that all genuine followers, all genuine believers of Jesus Christ who backslide will be chastened by the hand of God until they get back their first love. So if you're listening to this and you are a believer, you are a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, and you find that you're losing your first love, is dimming in your heart, beware. You're going to the woodshed. That's what's going to happen if you don't do it on your own. If God doesn't give you the spirit of repentance, God will put something in your life or in the life of somebody else that will get you back where you need to be, because you see, you're an elect. You're His. You're not your own. The second type of backslider we see in Scripture is the professing Christian. These are people who have tasted the heavenly gift. These are people who have tasted the good word of God. And these are people who have been spiritually enlightened. But at some point in their life, the spirit of unbelief and the spirit of rebellion join forces, and together they bring a person into a state of backsliding. The big difference between these two groups of backsliders is that the professing Christian may never come back to their faith. They apostatize, which means they renounce their faith forever. And Scripture has much to say about this group. In John 18, it was a backslidden Judas who led an armed mob to Gethsemane, where he betrayed his master for a kiss. In Acts 8, it was a backslidden Simon Magus who tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it was a backslidden Demas who Paul says, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And in 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, it was a backslidden Alexander who did great harm to the Apostle Paul. And do you know what happened to these people? Do you know what happens not just to these people, but to all people who turn away from their faith and never return? The Bible gives us our answer, and we find it in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully, habitually, that's what it means, if we do this all the time, if we sin all the time after we have received the knowledge of the truth, the writer says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That means, if you turn away from your faith and never come back, the great dragon will see to it that you become a castaway, one that is rejected by God. But if you're a true child of God, and you wander from the way, you wander from the path, the narrow path, you have his word that you'll be brought back. You'll come back to that narrow path. Matthew 28 is the proof verse for that. I give unto them eternal life, our Lord said, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You'll come back. But on the other hand, if you're an apostate, a backslider at heart, you'll be filled up with your own ways. Suddenly the little kingdom of I will be all that you think about. And Romans 2:5 warns us, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That means one day those who have given up their faith, that means that one day they will be driven from God's presence. They will be driven into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a terrible place of woe where there is no hope and there is no mercy. But the good news, if that's you I'm speaking to, is that the sentence has not yet been carried out. Whoever you are, if you've turned away from your faith, our text this morning is imploring you to come back. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh to you, James says. You see, God still loves you, and he's crying out to you the same way Jeremiah cried out to Israel, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding." Jeremiah 3:22. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you is a spiritual cry for both the saint and the sinner. For the sinner, if you're with us this morning and you haven't yet claimed our text, but you feel the Holy Spirit moving in your heart, see me after the service or call me, and I will show you in God's word how he is calling you into his kingdom. And for the saint, I would ask you, are you answering the spiritual command of your master? Draw nigh to God? Or are you allowing the evil spirits in this world to turn you into a backslider? You can find the answer to those two questions very simply. Just examine your spiritual life. The Apostle Paul tells us to do that, actually. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he writes, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith." So this afternoon, after dinner, be honest and take a close look at your spiritual life. Then you'll know whether you're a healthy, active saint or one who is backsliding away from God. And it's important that you're honest with that, my beloved, because one day we'll all stand before one whose head and hair is as white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes are as fire. And he'll ask that question. So before he does, go home this afternoon and ask yourself, where do I stand? Do I draw nigh unto God or not? Let's pray. Father, I know this is only one way of looking at this text this morning, but it's the way you put on my heart, so I thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that all of us here, all of us who listen to this message, Lord, would examine ourselves to see where we are spiritually, as spiritual children and spiritual creatures. God, help us to do that, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.